All right, what I'd like for us to do for just a brief time, we'll be a little more abbreviated in our study this morning perhaps, but certainly our time has already been so well spent here this morning, is to look at a study that I thought would be appropriate with what we've already done this morning. As we think about the matter of service, the matter of being servants, and one of the things that we understand as we appointed deacons here this morning, we recognize these three men to be deacons this morning, is that it doesn't alleviate any of us from our duties and our responsibilities in serving God. We can't say, well, now we have four deacons and we have three elders and we have others and that just alleviates me. But they take care of that. In fact, we shouldn't be looking at those individuals as them or as they in some kind of third-person sort of reference. We need to understand that all of us are together as the local church, as the local body here at Black Creek. And we all have duties and responsibilities that we need to be fulfilling as we serve God. Just a brief apology to Mike. I forgot to change the reference this morning. I like that text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, but it's not the one that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Lord willing, we'll pick up with that study next Sunday morning. But I couldn't think really of any more appropriate. There are a number of passages that would be just as good, just as appropriate to think about our service that we are to render to God. But I couldn't think of any that would be any more appropriate than looking at the parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, starting there in verse 14 and going through verse 31, that we most often identify as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. I thought about labeling the parable of the servants, but we most often label it as the parable of the talents. I want us to go through this morning and remind ourselves of some important principles that all of us need to look at as we make an examination of ourselves to see whether or not we are the kind of servants, whether or not we are the kind of children of God who are fulfilling our duties and responsibilities that God has given us in His kingdom. So let's begin by reading the first few verses there in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 19. We'll notice a few things together just briefly this morning. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Another one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made him other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Let's just begin here by noticing that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, really, that's an interpolation there, but I think it's very true to the meaning and the context there. But here's one of the things that is true of the kingdom of heaven. Here's a facet of the kingdom of heaven that relates to those who are the servants of God. And what we see emphasized here in this text is serving God. Is being servants of God. It's giving to Him our best. And that's what God demands. That's what God expects, is our best. Having the heart of a servant. And we're going to look at some things in this text just briefly that define for us some things that are true of the heart of a servant. As you look at your life and I look at my life, as each one of us examine ourselves, we can ask ourselves the question, is this the heart that I have in serving God? And one of the things that we see here as well is that in this particular context, going back to Jesus' teaching about His coming again in Matthew chapter 24, the first part of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the virgins, and then the teaching that follows this with regard to the judgment. But it's said in the context of preparing for His coming. Jesus is coming again, and one of the most important ways that we make preparation for that is by being the kind of servants that He would have us to be. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, that as we think about the kingdom of heaven being like a man who traveled into a far country, that one of the things that indicates to us there is that a servant recognizes and respects authority. And that comes simply from this. This man who is traveling into a far country is Jesus. I think we can understand that. And I think we can understand his traveling into this far country here as his ascending back to heaven, his going back to heaven after his death and his burial and his resurrection from the dead. When he ascended back to heaven at the right hand of God, we see that taking place there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. He sat at the right hand of God there in heaven, and he began reigning as king over his kingdom. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, there in the Peter's sermon, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And so he began to reign at that point over his kingdom. He's Lord. He's master. He has the right to command, to do, to tell us what we are to do. And we have responsibility as those who place ourselves under King Jesus, under Jesus as our Lord, to carry those things out. I've got Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14 there because it's really one of my favorite Old Testament texts that prophetically shows us there Jesus ascending back to heaven and receiving the dominion and the power there. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 that says, "Whatever we do, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord." So the sermon we begin by pointing out recognizes and respects the authority of Jesus Christ. But that requires several things, doesn't it? It requires humility. Jesus teaches us that we must become as little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It demands the humility that recognizes that we're not dependent upon ourselves, but we're dependent upon God for all things. That recognizes that we're not a guide to ourselves in this life, but we need God's guidance through His Word. And a second thing that it requires on our parts is selflessness. Selflessness that recognizes that the world doesn't revolve around us. That we're not to be all wrapped up in who is doing what for us and what are we receiving and all that kind of thing. That everything is not pointing toward us. But we ought to view ourselves as those who have the mind of Christ. We're reminded there in Philippians chapter 2, there in verses 3 and 4, who are looking out for others. Let every man not mind the things of himself, but every man also the things of others. And so a servant recognizes and respects authority. Here's a word we've used several times in the past few weeks, and that's the fact that a servant recognizes that he or she is a steward. Is a steward. We understand that a steward is someone who is given the trust of the possessions of another and is to oversee those things, is to use those things, is to manage those things. And what we see in the verses we've already read here in chapter 25 and verse 14 is that he delivered unto them his goods. I think we can understand this was a rich man. And I don't know just how much each one of those talents was. You can read the commentaries and so on, and they may give you a little bit different take on just how much those talents were. They were sums of money. They were units of coinage. But one of the things I think most all will be agreed on is this. Even the one talent man was given a lot. He was given a lot. We think of the one talent man sometimes as somebody maybe who just had just a little bit. You know, just a smidgen of ability or talent or something that his master had given him to use. But he was given a lot, even one talent. During that age and period was a lot of money. And so he delivered unto them his goods. What are some things we need to take from that? Well, one of the things is this. What we have is given to us by God. All we have is given to us by God. And secondly, what he gave them involved work to do. He gave them money and they were to put that to use and they were to profit from what they did with it. He gave them work to do. God has given all of us work to do. We're created in him unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And that has to do with the abilities that we have. And we see that those abilities, they vary. One person has one strength. One person may have another strength. And all of us are expected to use the talents and the abilities that we have to the fullest of our extent. And that adds up to the responsibility that we have before God. What he did, this king, this ruler rather, this man who went into a far country, he gave them these responsibilities, these talents, these opportunities in proportion to their own personal ability. But what they were to do, and the lesson we take from that here is this, they were responsible to using what they had in order to build up what the master had given them, what the Lord had given them. Each one of us is to contribute the talents and the abilities that we have to do his part or her part in building up the body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and there verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's not like a football team. You go to a football game and there's the team on the field. But where are we? We're in the stands, aren't we? We're the spectators. No, when we join ourselves with the local church, with the local congregation, we're part of the team. We're part of those who need to contribute what we can, and God expects us to do that in order for the church to work and to be what He would have it to be. Aren't any spectators, aren't any bench warmers, aren't any second teamers. All of us need to view ourselves as working together for the good of the Lord's body. And then we see that a good servant will use what God has given him. We understand, I think we remember that portion of the parable here, where the five-talent man, he goes out, and he gains another 5 talents. He uses what the Lord has given him. The two-talent man does the same thing. He uses what the Lord has given him, and he earns another 2 talents. The man we often identify as that one-talent man, what did he do? He went out, and he dug, and he hid the talent that the Lord had given him. He didn't use it. And so what we see is that in this parable here and what follows is that a good servant anticipates the return of the Lord, anticipates the fact that the Lord is going to return again. And in fact, the passage there tells us, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. There's some dangers inherent in the fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet. In fact, we see those back over in Matthew chapter 24 in verses 48 through 50. Where here's the evil servant and what Jesus is talking about there, who says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And so what does he do? He goes out and he acts wickedly. He goes out and he acts like a person who doesn't have any understanding that Jesus is going to return. Even in the first century, there were those who were denying that Jesus was going to come again. Or maybe their thinking was like some today who are thinking, well, he hasn't come and it's been so long, it's going to be a long time until he comes again. And so I've got time to prepare. I've got time to do the things I need to do. Maybe somebody who's never obeyed the gospel is saying, I've got time, I understand what I need, but I've got time to do that. Maybe somebody who's become unfaithful is saying, I know I'm not living right, but I've got time to take care of that. My Lord's delaying his coming. Maybe somebody who's simply not using their talents and the abilities is saying, I know I need to be doing that, but I've got time. No, the good servant anticipates the return of the Lord, and Jesus will return. That was the message set forth there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. That same Jesus who they had seen go into heaven, two men standing by in white apparel, said he will return in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we see that so clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet is going to sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, and Jesus is going to return. The text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there verses 7 through 9, reminds us that when Jesus does return, is going to be to render rewards. And so the servant anticipates the return of the Lord. And then in hand with that, the servant knows that a day of reckoning is coming. There's a day of reckoning that's coming. Here this man who went into the far country is, and he returns. It was after a long time, as the text tells us there. But then he calls them into account. In fact, you may be reading from a translation that says something more like this. When he returned, he settled the accounts. There's going to be a day that Jesus comes again, and all accounts are going to be settled. We've heard it said perhaps in the past by somebody that all accounts are not settled in this life. We look perhaps at a person who's living wickedly, and they seem to be prospering. We look at a person who is godly, and they seem to be having such a difficult time. And one of the things we remember is this. There's going to come a time when there's going to be an accurate and a fair and impartial settling of the accounts. And so he returns and he reckons with them. I think of too many more sobering thoughts than what Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us should give account of himself unto God. Or what Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verses 9 and 10, that when we stand before God in the day of judgment, it's to give an account for the things that we have done in this body. How we have used this physical body that God has given us. Have we served Him with it? Or have we rejected? Have we looked more like that one talent man? We're going to say just another word or two about here in a moment. The writer Solomon says that we must fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God is going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And then consider with me the fact, and finally this morning, that the servant is one who looks to the reward. The servant is one who looks to the reward. Go back over to the text with me, if you would, there in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we see the statements that are made as the two classes of people, the ones who went and worked and used what they had, stood before and heard their Lord's word, and then here's the other individual, and he didn't use what he'd been given. Let's read the words, first of all, in Matthew chapter 25, and there verse 31. The five-talent man, the two-talent man, they came before the Lord, and they were able to give a happy accounting of what they had done. In essence, they say, you place this into my hands or our hands, and we used it. We put it to work. In fact, guys, look, behold, they're able to give an account with joy as they give this rendering unto the Lord. And the Lord says unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says there in verse 21, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And those are the words we want to hear one day. That's the reward that we want to be able to receive as we stand before God one day. And this parable here, this teaching of Jesus tells us that in this aspect is on the basis of how we have used what God has given us, how we view those talents, those abilities in serving Him. But then we see the one talent man who comes before the Lord, and what can we glean from that conversation? Just briefly here. His words are, beginning there in verse 24, he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What's he saying here? First of all, he's trying to make an excuse. He says, Lord, in essence, it's really your fault. I know that you're not a fair man. What he's doing here is making a false charge, by the way. He's making a false charge. He's saying, you know, you just reap where you haven't sown. That's not what this man's trying to do, is it? He had sown by placing these talents into their hands. He had given them those things to use. But in the first place, he's trying to blame his inactivity on the Lord himself. And then he blames fear. You know, fear can be a great obstacle, can't it? We fear the wrong thing. We're told to fear God and keep His commandments. Let's talk about fear just for a moment. What is it people fear? They fear mockery, perhaps, when they stand for what is right, when they stand for the truth, when their life, their behavior goes against the grain of the way other people are living. Well, Jesus was mocked, wasn't He? The prophets were mocked. That puts us in that company if that happens. Rejection. People fear rejection, don't they? But you know, when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting the messenger per se. In fact, we find in the book of Acts, they are rejecting their own best interest is what is happening there. People fear criticism. Well, if I do this, somebody's going to say this about that. We go through life and we seek to serve God, there's one approval that we need to be ultimately concerned about. And that's not any man's, but it's God's. Paul said, I always seek to please Him. The question is not who's going to criticize me for this or that. The question is whether or not I'm receiving God's approval for this thing. People fear failure. You know, the only person who hasn't failed, really, I think we could say, is the only person who hasn't tried, aren't they? If you try to do something, then you fail. That's just a natural part of that process. You haven't succeeded until you fail. Failure is involved in the process of success. But I think something else we need to recognize is this. God doesn't always count success and failure like we do. We try to teach somebody the gospel, and they reject it. And we think in our human way, perhaps, well, I failed. Well, that's not true. If we're doing what God has given us to do, then we are a success in that degree. They're the ones who failed in their rejection of the Word and their rejection of their own self-interest and their own best spiritual interest, we could say. And so here's the accounting that is rendered, and the Lord doesn't accept any of that. Whereas on one hand there's the joy of the Lord, there's presence with God throughout eternity. There's where we read in Revelation 21 and 22, being able to enter into a place where there's no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no death, none of those things. All the former things are passed away. But this man who renders this false excuse, who works out of fear rather than love, who works out of fear rather than seeking to be prompted by the Lord's instructions and the confidence that was placed in him, and by fearing the wrong things, fearing the wrong ones, he hides what he said. Here it is. What does the Lord say about that? In verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, then the reward that is meted out here. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And moving down to verse 30, the Lord said, with regard to this person, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Question is yours this morning. One day all of us are going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God as individuals on an individual basis, as those into whose hands have been placed some wonderful blessings, some great talents, abilities that vary from one to the other. All of us have the Word of God. We have that precious treasure in an earthen vessel. All of us have the ability to encourage, to comfort, to edify, to admonish, in some way or another, to teach someone, if it's nothing more than saying, this is what I did, to become a Christian, and you need to do the same thing. We'll stand before God, and we'll give an account one day. Again, the lesson is here this morning. There may be somebody here this morning that recognizes that you need to simply obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become a servant of His, and to begin serving Him faithfully. By hearing His Word and believing it, by being willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning that realizes that you just haven't lived up to that commitment that you made when you became a Christian, to serve God, to follow Him faithfully. And you want to repent of that. You want to make a change of that. Seek God's forgiveness. Maybe it's something in the public way that we can pray with you and for you, that God would forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?